Come on, let's give him a big hand. Thank you, Woods family. How y'all doing? Man, I am excited to start off this new series for the next 3 weeks entitled Inverted Glory. Inverted Glory. Man, I have been cooking on this idea. So just a really quick, we're gonna go through the whole thing. We're going to stand and read and all that. But I got to give you a precursor because, like, I'm bubbling over here. In the summer, I got to go through with my seminary I think it was like 3-4 months of deep diving in the book of Philippians. And I was captivated by Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, which is known in church tradition as the Christ hymn. And so some people think, like, maybe Paul wrote it. More than likely, Paul is taking an idea that is in church tradition, that they used to basically proclaim that this is what Christ has done, that he has come, that he has put on flesh, that he died a sinner's death, that he has then been glorified. And so Paul kind of remixes that, if you like. But out of that, I started thinking about the Christmas season for us. And how often, right, like we tend to kind of invert that picture of the Christmas season. And it's about us, it's about trying to get stuff for our kids, or our grandkids, or whoever, our loved ones, whatever. And it's about how much stuff we can get. And I loved what Philippians is doing, because it is punching the world in the face, right? Like, it is giving a different picture, this upside down picture of what the kingdom really looks like. And so out of that was birthed this sermon. Let me tell you something, and your pastor's been praying for it, has been praying for you. I'm going to ask in seconds that you would pray for me as we enter into this discussion together, as I preach this sermon, God's good word, that it would actually also invert our hearts, right? That the way up is actually down. That when Jesus says things like, it is better if that we would become servants, that we would be the least, and that we would take not the seat of honor, but that we would give it up, that we would think about the oppressed, that we would think about the stranger, that we would think about the lost. Like, that is the beauty that's happening here in the text. That's where I want us to have this conversation. That's where I want us to sit. That's where I want our hearts to be shaped. Right? So this is what I want, right? I want you to hold me to two kind of big things in this sermon today, right? Like, I want you to see how big God is, right, in this sermon, and I want you to see the lengths that God will go to, right, to serve his people. And then there's the implications to that, right? See, I haven't even started preaching it. So this is how jacked up I am. There's implications to that. So then the implications is that then we have to, as apprentices of Jesus, model what our master has laid before us. So can y'all hold me to that? Like, in the middle of sermon, you'd be like, no, you're doing it wrong, right? Like, all right, no, don't do that. All right, so we're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So would you stand with me as we read God's word? As we read God's word. And then let the words of scripture shape our heart and our direction this morning. And even as I get done, I'm just going to simply proclaim this is the word of the Lord. And we're going to affirm it together by saying thanks be to God. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. This is what the word says. In the beginning was the word. And the word The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. And the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in these moments that we have together, as we proclaim your word, would you speak now in the name of Jesus? Amen. There's a story that has captured my imagination this last year. There's a media outlet called Vice News. I think it did a documentary on these YouTube or Instagram influencers, right? And I think some other media outlets did it as well. And it's about these people who are living these lavish lifestyles. They're on these jets. They're going to these ridiculous vacations, right? They got these designer clothes. And like everyone of their followers, they have millions and millions of followers, are literally eating their content on the daily. Like they're just turning and rolling through. And social scientists are talking about like this, that FOMO feeling, like I'm missing out. Like this person's life is better than mine, right? But this documentary, what it does, it actually exposes what's really going on. I have the picture here. I don't know, do we have it up? We do? We don't. Okay. Well, in this picture, what you see is you see this famous influencer, and they're sitting in this jet, right? Only thing is, it's not really a jet; it's a studio. And you have camera people here. You have people with like that are makeup artists right in the back, which are creating this picture, right? You might be asking, what would cause someone to do something like that? Earlier this year, an article on Kim Kardashian went viral on the internet. And believe it or not, it wasn't because of the risque pictures that she takes or anything crazy like that, or even like her reality TV show. The article immediately catches your attention with this satirical title, No Talent. This is a barb at her critics who constantly accuse her of not really having any talent worthy of fame. Most still hold it over her head that the now 41-year-old queen of reality television with the net worth of over $1 billion, that she came to prominence because of a celebrity salacious tape that she purposefully marketed and released. The idea that someone would do whatever it takes to gain a power, wealth, status seems degrading to most salt of the earth good people, right? So we mock the Kardashians or the influence, but yet we faithfully consume every week their content. The truth is, we are all enamored with these people because most of us, if given the opportunity to attain status, wealth, power, would do whatever it would take. That is what is in the human heart. This is why the story of Jesus is so beautifully hopeful while simultaneously being just like absurdly unnatural. In a world that is built on how much money, power, likes, followers, and viewers someone can attain so they can be perceived as important, the story of Jesus is subversive, meaning that it disrupts and overturns the ideas of the and systems of its world, and it turns this picture upside down and shows us another picture. A picture that says that the way up is not by clawing our way to the top, but it is by serving others, by thinking of others first. Jesus shows us a picture of humility in his coming to the world that we have not yet experienced. This is what I want you to see today, that Jesus put on flesh. Like, this is the idea that John is trying to get us in, right? John enters his big story, right, like this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. John starts by painting this big picture of this big God, this timeless, limitless, and powerful God, this God that delights in his creation, and that we get images of this Genesis picture right away as we're listening to these words from John. This creative narrative that God is not just creative, but he's relational. And what we see is that God is not by himself. We get this Trinitarian picture that God is with the Father and the Son. The Son, which was not created, but was eternally with God for all time. We are invited to this huge cosmic picture. We see Jesus being set front and center in John's imagination here. And he says that Jesus, who is the embodiment of all of God's revelation throughout Scripture, now is front and center in front of us. That here, the God who spoke something out of nothing, and then something appeared. Like, that's how big this God is. Can you see him? As he sits before his throne this morning in huddle, we went to Revelation chapter 4, and we talked about how God is enthroned, and there's thunder and lightning. In front of his throne, there is like water which looks like crystal, surrounded by 24 elders with thrones around him, great beasts. Which are more fantastical than we can imagine, literally fly around him. And all of creation is saying, holy is the Lord, who was, who is, and who is to come. This is the God that John says, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And then the revelation that he was not by himself, that he is with Jesus. See, this passage for us is crucial to understand as a baseline, because here we are privileged to this idea. God's desire for the world was never thwarted. Because somewhere in the story, right, sin enters the world, doesn't it? So what we see is that, no, God is not off guard. He's not sitting there scrambling. Oh, no, what do we do? But what we see is that it is in process. If you're listening in the early first and second century, as the readers of Scripture are communicating to you, what would come to mind in the story is the fall, is the fact that because of the fall, the world is thrown into chaos, yet God's plan is not sidetracked. And all throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, we see this narrative working its way out. Here is the God of all creation, not only fixing what was broken, but stepping into his creation to fix the problem. But how does he do it? Does he send lightning bolts? Does he send angels to come in and swoop and destroy and break apart? No! Look at the God of all creation, how he decides to fix it. That he doesn't sit on his perch in the heavens, but enters into his creation. He doesn't sit in the halls of palaces with the well-spoken, educated, but among the common and disenfranchised. Not among the elites, but among the least of these. He doesn't surround himself with the prized students, but with fishermen and zealots and tax collectors, those so despondent of the broken world that they have inhabited that one of in his own entourage literally sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. This is who he comes to, this big God. He enters this world. I love the way Paul says it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Watch this. He says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by overcoming obedient to death, even death of a cross. Now I want you to understand something. You read that and you're like, oh man, that's super poetic. That's beautiful. I want you to understand this is an upside down picture. In the early first century, in the broken Greco-Roman world, like this is wild. Like you have to understand this, right? Like this was built on a caste system and the gods would never come down to the earth like this. If they did come down, it was to do something mischievous. It was to harm. It was to destroy. But here's this picture of a God that enters his creation and lives among them. Like this is weird, right? Because think about this, right? The system in the Greco-Roman world, the gods are at the top. Then it's Caesar, then it's those people with royal ties or royal blood, right? Publicans, basically not Republicans, but politicians, that's what that means, right? Like, and then go on, and at the very end is a servant. So think about how God is inverting this picture right now. Paul is saying that the God of all creation, this big God that John introduces us into, right, in John 1, now has come and has taken the very lowest rung. But see, this is the beauty of what we're celebrating here in the next couple of weeks. That God has entered creation and has served us. He's oppressed in a land and in an area that he has created. He said, let there be, and what? There was. Yet, in his own land, he is not even considered someone worthy to be looked at as human. Just a lowly servant at the bottom of the rung. This is the inverted picture that God gives us. God does not come in with the act of dominance of power. This is the way of the world. And hearts will never be changed when force is used to bring about love. This is what God understands. And remember, God has created for himself a world in which he did not want robots, but he wanted people that he would be in relationship with. And then tied himself to that. Can you think about how crazy that is? Like, I get upset when my son doesn't tell me I love him back right away. Like, this is the world that God has created. See, Jesus gives us this upside down picture, this countercultural picture. He chooses obedience and humility to fix the problem in the world from the beginning. And all we have to do is just go back to Genesis. And we see the lie. What's the lie? Take, eat, be like God, right? That be like God means define good and evil in your own eyes. Like that's what's happening here, right? In Genesis, take, eat, be like God. See, to take implies that I have forcibly or manipulatively acquired something that previously did not belong to me. How many times have you taken something that was not yours? You might be like, nah, like I'm a good person. I don't take anything. How about this? How many times have you taken away time from investing in your family and friends by choosing to be selfish? How many times have you taken away resources because of the fear of going without? How many times have you taken away relationships because of the desire to punish the person that you're in conflict with instead of giving forgiveness? See, we take all the time. We fall into the lie that is in Genesis. We use the system of the world that says, use your power. Be manipulative. Take charge. We do that all the time. Yet, God shows us a different picture. See, there is a darkness that has entered into the world as we continue going in Scripture, right? There is a darkness that has entered into the world, and it is at work even in the beginning. This is how what John says, John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. It says, in him was life, and that the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What we have to understand here as we dive into the text, that there is language here that's going to be common to the hearers of the Scripture, right? This cosmic dance of dark and light is something that would have been on every Second Temple Jewish person's mind. They would have understood that there is darkness that has entered into the cosmos, that is at work breaking things, that is at work destroying things. All we have to do is see that, like, it's always been there, like straight from the Genesis 3 narrative, right, where Adam and Eve sin. What's the next thing? Cain sins. Like, we're not even removed chapters away. Genesis 3, then Genesis 4. We go from take, eat, right, and define good and evil in your own eyes. Next chapter, murder. Like this is the picture, and we see Cain, who's upset that God accepts Abel's sacrifice instead of his, uses the systems of this world again, falls into the lie, allows the darkness to do what? Capture his heart. And he murders his own brother in cold blood, and then asked, where is your brother? What does he say? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? What do you mean, are you your brother's keeper? Like I want you to see how worldly, like, it's about me. What are you talking about, Jesus? What are you talking about, God? Like I have to take care of me. See, this is the beauty of the church. The church is this God's communal experience, experiment to the world. What does Jesus say? He says that you cannot love me unless if you do not love your brother who you can see. What does that even look like? Like, right? And so when we are in this experiment of love, when we are doing the countercultural thing, when I am frustrated with my brother, and yet I choose love instead of the world, like, I am showing an upside down picture. I am not falling into the darkness. That is it. When I choose to not eject out of my marriage because I think the grass is greener on the other side, but I choose to work it out, I am not showing the way of the world. I am showing the picture of God. Listen, this is what the passage is talking about here. There was a darkness, John is saying, that was at work. And you can succumb to it. But the light of the world came in, which had life in him and had not succumbed to the darkness. And the darkness could not overtake it. See, the darkness was always at work. And where there's darkness, it deprives life. And it ties us to these systems of power, status, and wealth. It says, come and eat. I love, like, this is the cosmic picture of Jesus. This is the picture that John is bringing us into. I love Revelation chapter 19. There's this passage, when you first read it, if you don't know how to, like, read Scripture well, if you don't know how to exegete Scripture well, this is what happens, right? You'd be like, you look at this passage, you're like, oh, man, this is crazy. Like, what's happening here, right? But I'm gonna hit on Revelation in the summer. So be prepared for that. But here it is. It's Revelation chapter 19, verses 11. This is what it says. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. with justice in justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has his name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. I know you're thinking like, wow, that is crazy. But see, here it is. If you're reading that passage and you don't know what's happening, right? Because remember, God is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever, right? So God's character's not changing. Who John is talking about here in John chapter 1, who is facing this cosmic war. We're going to take this language and then we're going to get really weird about it. How many of y'all saw Left Behind? Let me tell you something. That's not biblical. I just want to put it out there. We'll talk about it in the summer. Don't at me. You know what I mean? Wait till later. That's not biblical. What's happening here in this passage is that God is not drenched with the blood of his enemies. No, that's not the picture. That's not what's happening here in Revelation. God is drenched, his white robe is drenched with his own blood for his enemies. It is an inverted picture of what God has come to do in the world. What is saying here that the God of the cosmos came and on the cross his blood was spilled and it washed away all unrighteousness. That is the invitation that we're given. And in Revelation, there is this beautiful picture in Revelation 19. Here is how God has defeated his enemies. Not with a sword to cut down, but with him laying his life down willingly. On the way up is down. See, John tells us that God sent Jesus to handle this cosmic battle of darkness that has been at work in the world, in the hearts of men and women. But make no mistake about it, it's at work now. You see, darkness spreads when we choose to ignore those that are in need. When we do not stand up for the oppressed and the voiceless, when we argue about who will be first in line or who will sit at the seat of honor. See, God has come into this world and he is waiting for you to be awakened to this new idea of living a life that is so countercultural, that is so different, that it literally shakes the way all of reality, all of the world works. Because remember, from Genesis 3 onward, what is the picture? I am going to use manipulation. I am going to use power. I am going to do this and this and this, right? And it just spirals. And then, so the world system is set. Romans 8 tells us this beautiful picture. And again, if you pass by it, you won't see what's going on here in the text. Look at Romans 8, verse 18 through 21. It says, I consider that our present suffering are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be what? Revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says that the world challenged the word of God in John 1. The word challenged the darkness before creation and now challenges the darkness found tragically in creation still. The word is bringing into being the new creation in which God says once more, let there be light. But who is the light of the world? We are the new light. We get to participate with Jesus as we show a different picture. This is what John is saying, that God of the cosmos entered into flesh. That's John chapter 14 at the end of the passage, right? He entered into flesh and he showed a different way, not constrained by the way of the world, but a different system. And this is so serious that in the cosmic picture, all of creation is out of whack. Until we, the children of God, are awakened to the light of the world, to doing things in a different way. What does that different way look like? It looks like shalom. that when we participate in God's way of doing things, what will naturally happen is that as we bring peace, as we go into situations, right, where there is chaos and we bring peace, somebody bumps into my car. Instead of me going out and yelling at them, right, I go and I love on them and I pray for them. And then the people around see peace where darkness should hide. That is a different picture. All of creation is waiting for that. That is the image that we see in the text. When we care about neighbor and stranger, that is ripe all throughout the text. And that we lean into that. See, God is renewing and bringing new life into the world. John shows us another picture of God's upside down picture again. God is not forcing people to love him, but those who would receive him and believe that they would have the right, John chapter 12, right? John 12 and 13, to be called the children of God. That we would have that right, that we would have that privilege after all of the darkness that was there. Jesus, who is in heaven, comes into creation, right? And shows us a different picture to live in. And instead of forcing us by hand, he says, just follow me. These are his words. Come and follow me. And instead of saying, okay, now I'm going to take up the sword and now I'm going to cut off Caesar's head. When Peter takes up the sword in the garden and cuts off one of the guard's heads, he says, that's not the way. You see, he says, those who live by the sword will do what? Die by the sword. Are you seeing this picture? Right? It's all throughout the text. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Peter, this is not the way. Look, what I'm doing is I'm going to the cross. It is a different way. Are you willing to follow me and lay down your life? All creation is waiting for that to happen. And he says, those who would believe that good news would actually bring about a life that would restore all people. God does not impose who he is on creation in a world that allows free, in a world that he has made, he allows freedom of choice. Those who freely choose him will be transformed ultimately to his ultimate design. What is it? It's in John chapter 1, verses 13, right here, right at the end. Worship team, you can come up. But whoever, I love the Eugene Peterson paraphrase, so I'm going to use that one. This is what Eugene Peterson says. He says, but whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed, and who did what he said, he made to be their true selves. Romans 8:18. Right? This is the call. Not the selves which has fallen into sin and decay. Not the selves which is now tainted by the fall. No, he has made to be their true selves. Their child of God selves, Peterson says. They are the God begotten. Not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten, but the blood begotten. That we are now adopted into this new family of Jesus. And now we participate as adopted children of God. As we think about this Advent season, I want you to think about the God who entered the world and turned it upside down. That God has done, that let us take this posture of humility that the Son has taken to serve the world, spreading the light of the world in the darkness that has no power to overtake it. We partner with God in his mission to expel darkness when we resist the forces that want us to take, eat, and define what is good and evil. When we resist temptation to be manipulated by selfishness, by pride, by arrogance, we partner with God in bringing about light. We partner with God and we posture our hearts in this inverted picture of glory. The God of the cosmos, born in a manger to a lowly family, who celebrates him but the goats and the sheep. Who celebrates him? But the shepherds. Who celebrates him? But hope has entered the world in a way that has changed the trajectory of history. There in the river of history lies the boulder that is Jesus Christ, who splits it in two, before Christ and after Christ. This is the King of Glory. And how does he do it? Does he do it with the sword? No! He does it with love. He sits with the least of these. This is our heritage, children of God. This is the call. This is the demand. Jesus says it simply like this: follow me. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. You have come. You are with us. And now you have given us the responsibility to show the world something different. I pray that none of us here would fall into the pattern of the world. I pray that the testimony of your church would not be that a community, those people are no different than everybody else out there. That with our brokenness and our baggage, that we would follow you and be light in the midst of darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.